Church, and welcome to our brand new teaching series, which we begin today entitled Birthmarks of a Confident Believer. Please take your Bible and turn to the book of 1 John, and that's towards the end of the Bible. You got the last book of the Bible, which is Revelation. Then you come back one book, that's the little book of Jude. You come back again, that's the little book of 3 John. You come back again, and it's the little book of 2 John. And then you come to the book of 1 John. And I believe over these next 2 months, you're going to become very familiar with where that book is in the Bible, because over the next 8 weeks, starting today, we're going to be doing a verse-by-verse study of the book of 1 John. And we're going to be looking at the birthmarks of a confident believer. Now, also look in your program, because in your program is a study guide. And I want you to take out that study guide and plan to use it, because you'll get a whole lot more out of the message if you'll have the study guide right there in front of you, because I refer to it constantly. There's also some blanks to fill in. So maximize your time here today by using this very, very helpful worship tool that's been provided for you. Well, as I said, I'm so glad you're here today for this opening message. And then we're going to be talking about the birthmark of joy, the birthmark of joy. And then I'm going to show you from the Word of God how you can have joy, how you can have joy. But I want to begin by reading the introduction where I write this. Life is filled with uncertainties. Will today's job be there tomorrow? Will my marriage survive? Will my children be okay? I mean, life is so uncertain. And we ask ourselves questions like these questions about our work or about our family. And maybe today you're dealing with some of those uncertainties in your life. But then sometimes these uncertainties spill over into our spiritual being. They touch our spiritual being. And we go through life and we wonder about our relationship with God. We ask ourselves, is my life pleasing to Him? Is my life pleasing to Him? These doubts erode our confidence and, listen, can be erased. You see, as long as you have those doubts in your mind, I mean, it's going to take away from the confidence that God wants to give you. And many, many people struggle with doubt. And many, many people struggle with the issues we're going to be talking about in this series. And our goal is that we would erase those doubts out of your life. And that you would be a confident believer. That you would be a confident believer. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, John clearly states his purpose for writing this book. He says in 1 John 5, 13 and 14, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him." See, John says, here's why I'm writing this book. "These things have I written unto you." He says, these are the things, as he's concluding this book. This is chapter 5 of 5 chapters. It's the last chapter of this book. And he's kind of given a summary. He says, now listen, the reason I've written this book so that you might believe on the name of the Son of God. And so that you might know, that you might have a confidence to know that you have eternal life. And that you would really believe, that you would really believe on the name of the Son of God. And he says, this is the confidence that we have in Him. Now, how does John teach us about how to be a confident believer? Here's what he does. He shows us the birthmarks of a confident believer. I thought this would be a very appropriate series to begin today on Mother's Day, because today we celebrate birth, don't we? We celebrate physical birth. We celebrate the fact that all of us have a mother who gave birth to us. Now, when it comes to our physical birth, all of us bear in some form or fashion the birthmarks of our parents. I mean, when I was born to Alfred and Betsy Reynolds as my parents, I mean, I was born with certain birthmarks that reveal the fact that I am their son. When Crystal, Sarah, and Jeremiah, our three children, were born, they had certain birthmarks. I mean, what do parents do? I mean, in the first few hours, I mean, they look at the kid and they say, "Oh, you got his nose, and you got her lips, and you got his butt, and you got her arms, and you got, I mean, you know, you look over that baby from head to toe, and you start, oh, look at him, so cute. That's my ears there. Woo, woo, woo." So, what are you looking for? You're looking for birthmarks. And hopefully, you don't look at the kid and say, "Oops. Not my kid. I don't know who this is," or whatever. Okay, but I mean, you start looking for birthmarks. Why? Because you are the physical parents. The same is true in the spiritual realm. When you are born of God, you will have the birthmarks to show it, and that's what John is writing about. In fact, I'll tell you. In seminary, I was given the assignment to go through 1 John and to go through these five chapters and to determine how many characteristics, the professor didn't call it birthmarks, but he called it characteristics. And I was given the assignment that I had to go through this book and identify the characteristics of a believer. I discovered there's actually 66 in this book. There are 66 characteristics of the real deal. See, there are believers and there are pretenders. Did you know that? There are believers and there are pretenders. And a believer, a real believer, will have the birthmarks to show it. Now, in this series, we're not going to look at 66. Aren't you glad? Okay? What we're going to do is we're going to look at the top eight. The top eight. And I've selected what I believe to be the top eight birthmarks of a true believer. And week after week after week, the goal is that you would become a confident believer. As you see these trademarks in your life, you might discover you're not a true believer. You might discover that you're not the real deal. You might discover that you are a pretender. And this is going to be your opportunity to make a real decision for Jesus Christ in your life. Because this book has been written, the reason this has been written is so that you would believe on the name of the Son of God. And that you would know, John uses the word know 34 times in this book. 34 times. He says, no, 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 no. What's he trying to do? He's trying to build up our confidence. He's saying, when you really know this, when you really know this, when you know what it is to be a true believer, when you know these birthmarks in your life, he says, I've written so that you would know that you have eternal life. So that you could go through your life with absolute confidence that you are a believer. And you won't have to fear death. That you know that you know that you know that your last breath on this earth will be your first breath in heaven. Because you are the real deal. You are a believer. You're not a pretender. And John goes on to say that you might believe. That you might believe. On the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. See, the confidence that we're to have in Him is what God wants each of us to have in our lives. And so I am so glad you're here today. And I want to encourage you to do your best to be here every week. Because I really believe, I was just thinking about this yesterday. I mean, I've been pastoring this church 28 years. I've done lots of series through the years. Never done a series on 1 John. I believe this could be one of the most important series I've ever done in my whole ministry. This is serious stuff, what we're going to look at today. This is a very important series of messages. Try to be here as much as you can. And the goal is for us to have the confidence, to have the confidence as we see these birthmarks in our life. Now, today we're going to look at the first birthmark, and the first birthmark is joy. See, when you are the real deal, you will have joy in your life. John says that one of the birthmarks of a true believer is that they will have joy in their life. Let's read about it here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 2. Here John writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word," capital W, referring to Jesus. One of Jesus' titles in the New Testament is the Word. He's the Word of life. "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Let me read that verse again. "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." John says that a believer will experience a fullness of joy. They will experience a fullness of joy. "This then is the message which we've heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Wow. What a powerful passage of Scripture. Again, what does 1 John 1 verse 4 say? "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." John says one of the great birthmarks of a believer is joy. Now you have to understand there's a big difference between joy and happiness. Did you know that? Don't confuse the two. They're two very different things. See, happiness is based on happenings. You get happy when something happening in your life makes you happy. I mean, something good is going on in your life. Something positive is going on in your life. And that gives you happiness in your life. But listen, joy is very different than happiness. Joy is constant for the believer. In that, in our walk with the Lord, no matter what's going on in our life, there's this joy that we experience in our lives. This joy that's rooted in our relationship with Him. And it doesn't matter what's happening in our life. It doesn't matter what's going on in our life. It can be good. It can be bad. It can be painful. It can be healthy. It doesn't matter. We have the joy of the Lord. Why? Because Psalm 16:11 at the bottom of the front page puts it this way: "Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy." Would you underline that statement? In thy presence is fullness of joy. See, when you're in his presence, when you're the real deal, when you're a believer and not a pretender, when you have this relationship with him, you're in his presence. And when you're in his presence, you will have fullness of joy. Don't you want that in your life? I mean, don't you want that in your life? You know, it's not that hard to experience it. Let's talk about it. Let's go to page 2 of our notes and let's talk about how to have joy. How to have joy. Now, the big thing again I want to emphasize is it's not complicated. It's rather simple how you can have joy in your life. It's really a simple thing. One of the things I like about John is he's a simple man. And I'm kind of a simple guy. I mean, you know, I'm like an Oz or a Wizard of Oz or whatever. Okay, I don't know. That was a total surprise. I'm going to have a meeting after church to get that straightened out. But anyway, moving forward here, okay? I'm just a simple guy. I mean, I'm not a complicated guy. If you know me, I'm pretty straightforward. I mean, you know, it doesn't take, you know, if I'm thinking it, I'm probably going to say it, okay? I'm just that kind of guy. And I kind of relate to John. Because John's just a straightforward kind of person. And he's going to lay it out for us here. He's not going to wear kid gloves. He's not going to powder cake the situation. He's just going to talk to you straight. He's going to give it to you straight as you go through 1 John. And he's going to give it to you straight today about how to have joy. It's not going to be complicated. It's not going to be hard. It's going to be very simple. So how can you have joy? Number one, you got to know Jesus. You got to know Jesus. You got to know him. Now, you can't just know about him. You see, some of you that are pretenders, you know about him. I mean, you've been doing this thing called church all your life, and you know how to do what's necessary to get through another church service, and you know how to act a certain way just to pretend that you are a believer. You know about Jesus. You know a lot of the facts. I mean, you grew up in Sunday school, and you grew up around the Word of God, and you know a lot about Jesus. But knowing about Jesus is not enough. You got to know Jesus. See, there's a lot of people I know about, but I know Alfred Dean Reynolds. You know why I know him? Because he's my dad. He's my father. I know my dad. I know him. I know what he likes. I know what he doesn't like. I can give you hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of things about him. I know my dad. I can look at my dad and tell you a lot about what's going on in his life. Because I know my dad. I know my father. And when I talk about knowing him, I'm talking about not knowing about him. I'm talking about having, listen, a relationship with him. A relationship with him. See, John had a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. John had a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. He begins talking about this in verses 1 and 2. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." He begins talking about this personal knowledge that he had of Jesus. He talks about this relationship that he had with Jesus. He talks about how he heard him. I mean, John heard Jesus preach. John heard the teachings of Jesus Christ. He talks about how he saw him with his eyes. John actually saw Jesus. He saw him with his eyes. He saw the miracles he performed. He saw the things that he accomplished with his life. He looked upon him, he says. His hands actually touched Jesus. He says, "I handled Jesus. I handled the Lord." I mean, he's talking about this personal relationship that he had with Jesus Christ. He calls him the Word, capital W, the Word of Life. I mean, John, one of the favorite titles, if you read the writings of John, whether it's the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John, or Revelation, John wrote 5 books of the Bible. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1 John, which we're looking at in this series. He wrote 2 John. He wrote 3 John. And he wrote the book of Revelation. And one of his favorite titles for Jesus was the title, the Word. The Word. That he was the Word of life. And he says in verse 2, "For the life was manifested." This life was manifested. I like what John 1:14 says in our notes. John 1:14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." See, I love what John says. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's called the incarnation, which we celebrate every Christmas. How the God left heaven, came to earth, took on flesh, the incarnation. He dwelt among us. And John says, we beheld His glory. We saw His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. He was full of grace and truth. And going back to 1 John 1:2, that life was manifested. That life was revealed. And John says he saw it. He bare witness of it. And listen, he says, I'm showing it unto you. John says, I know Him myself. I've experienced Him myself. And now I want to show Him unto you. I want to show Him unto you. I'm going to show that one who came from the Father was manifested unto us. See, John had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And we must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. John says, you know what? It's not enough for me to know Him. I want you to know Him. And it's not enough for your mama to know Him. You got to know Him. You know, your mother might have knew Jesus. I don't know. Maybe she didn't know Jesus. My mother knows Jesus. You know, but it's not enough that Betsy Reynolds knows Jesus. Steve Reynolds has got to know Jesus. And John says, I know Him. Now I want you to know Him. And I'm writing this book so that you will know Him. So that you will have this relationship with Him. In verse 3 and 4, he says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And what's our fellowship based on? I mean, just think about our church. We're one of the most diverse churches in America, Capital Baptist Church. I mean, this is a very unique church. And we have much that makes us different. There's no human reason why this church ought to be such a united force for Jesus Christ as it is. But I'll tell you the reason. It's right here. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. See, the Father and Jesus, they don't know any racial boundaries. Do you understand that? Okay. We have a lot that's different about us, but we have the most important thing in common. And the most important thing in common is that Jesus Christ is the head of our church. And we're united around Jesus. Our fellowship is with Jesus. Our fellowship is with Him. And John says, I want you to have this fellowship with Him. I want you to have this knowledge of Him. Now in 1 John 5:1, in our notes, he writes, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now the reason I titled this series Birthmarks of a Believer, and it took me about 3 weeks to come up with the title for this series. I really struggled with this. And the reason I finally arrived at this conclusion to call it Birthmarks of a Believer is because of John's emphasis on this idea of being born of God. Listen to me. 7 times in this book, he uses the word born. 7 times he uses the word born. Listen to this. He uses the word children 12 times. How that we're to be children of God. This whole idea of birth. And really, I thought it was so appropriate for Mother's Day. Because, we're celebrating physical birthday and the privilege it is to be a mom. You know, but we're also to have a second birthday. The Bible says you got to be born of God. You got to be born of God. Now, this idea of being born of God didn't originate with John. It started with Jesus. Jesus was the one that first introduced this concept that you got to be born again. You have to be born of God. And that's in John 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said to them, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Do you see what Jesus said? Jesus told a man named Nicodemus, who was a religious man, but he was a religious man that lacked a relationship with Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of people like that. They have religion, but they don't have relationship. And he told this religious man named Nicodemus, Nicodemus, your religion's not enough. You got to have a relationship with me. And unless you're born again, you're never going to get to heaven. You're never going to get to heaven unless you've been born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See, to get to heaven, you got to have two birthdays. Think about it this way. See, I was born physically December 30th, 1957. That was my physical birthday. That was a wonderful day for the world, okay? The day I was born, okay? And man, my parents got to do a tax write-off right there at the end of the year. What a blessing I was to them, okay? But that's not enough to get me to heaven. Just because I was born of Alfred and Betsy Reynolds, that's not enough. Jesus said you got to be born again to get to heaven. See, there's got to be a spiritual birthday. See, I've got two birthdays. And my second birthday is far more important than my first birthday. It was August 16th, 1968, as a 10-year-old boy, that I experienced a spiritual birth. I was born of God. What did I do that day? What does 1 John 5:1 say? That first verse there. See it? Whoever, if Steve Reynolds, put your name there. I'll put mine. Steve Reynolds believeth that Jesus is the Christ. And on August 16th, he was born of God. Do you have a spiritual birthday? You might not know the time, but you know it happened. You know, if you don't know it happened, it probably didn't happen. Because I'm telling you, it can't happen without you knowing it, okay? I mean, you might not remember the dates, but I'm telling you, you know if you got it or you don't got it. And the very moment you believe that Jesus is the Christ, Christ means the Messiah, the Savior, you're born of God. Now, why have we got to be born of God? Look at the third verse down there, Ephesians 2:3. Says the reason we got to be born of God, the latter part of that verse says, because we were by nature the children of wrath. See, we've got a problem. That problem is called sin. And when I was born December 30th, 1957, I was conceived, actually in my mother's womb before I even came out. The very moment of conception, Psalm 51 verse 5 tells me, and tells you, I was conceived in sin. And when I came out, I was by nature, my bent was towards sin. My bent was away from God. I was by nature not a child of God, but a child of wrath. Do you see that? I was by nature a child of wrath. You say, well, how do I know if I'm a sinner? Well, Romans 3:20 says this, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Listen, underline this, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. See, what you got to do is you got to look at the Bible. And the Bible reveals the law of God. It lays down the law of God. And any area where you have broken God's law is called sin. The knowledge of sin comes from the standard of the law of God, which is the Bible. You're a lawbreaker. I'm a lawbreaker. We've all sinned against God. And our hope is to know Him by having a second birthday. You say, well, how did I do that? John 1:12 says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become, listen, the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. See, you have to come to the point in your life where you make the most important decision of life, and that is to believe on Jesus Christ. To put your trust, to put your confidence in Him and Him alone to get you to heaven. Your good works will not get you to heaven. It's the finished work of Jesus Christ. When He died on the cross for your sin, He didn't stay dead. On the third day, He rose from the grave to give us eternal life. And it's when we turn from our sin and put our faith, our belief in Jesus Christ, we get to heaven. You got to know Him. Do you know Him? You're not going to have joy in your life without knowing Him and having that relationship with Him. But you know what? Joy requires more. It's not enough just to know Jesus to have joy. John says, hey, it's simple. Number one, you got to know Him. But that's not enough. Secondly, you got to obey Him. You got to obey Him. If you want to have this joy in your life, you have to obey what He tells you to do. John says, these things have I written of you that your joy may be full. Now, this fullness of joy is based on the fellowship we have with him. See that? It's based on the fellowship that we have with him. And John goes on to say, this then is the message which we've heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. See, we have to obey Jesus if we're going to experience the fullness of joy. So what does it mean to obey Jesus? What it means to obey Jesus? How does John describe obedience? Obedience, John says, requires walking in the light. Walking in the light. John says the way we reveal our obedience to God is to realize that God is light. And in God, there's no darkness at all. There's no sin at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We can say all we want, I'm a Christian and I have a relationship with God, but you're living in sin. God says you lie. God says you are a liar. He says just flat out, you're a big lie is what you are. And he says, if you're going to have fellowship with him, you got to walk in the light as he is in the light. As he is in the light. It's all about Jesus, John 8, verse 12. And it's all about his word, Psalm 119, 105. Where does the light come from? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and it's a light unto my path. See, here's the light right here. I got it in my hand. You have a light? Hold up your light, okay? Everybody, if you don't have a light, grab one of those Bibles in the pew in front of you and take it home with you, okay? Hold up their light, okay? If you don't have a light, get it out of the back of the pew there and hold it up, okay? See, I got my light. You got your light? Let's wave it around. Woo, 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 woo. Okay, all right. Well, man, we're getting Pentecostal around here. Amen. All right, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, okay? See, this is the light right here. And this guides me and says, okay, Steve, here's how you be a good husband. Let me shine some light on what it is to be a good husband. Here's how you be a good parent. I got some light I want to show you here, okay? Here's how you deal with your emotions right here. Here's the light. See, the less you're in the light, the more you're in the dark. You understand that? Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. A lack of knowledge. I mean, there's probably nothing you have more important to do every day than spend a little time in the light to brighten your path. You go through life in the dark, you're going to live a dark life. And thy word is a lamp unto my feet, it's a light unto my path. This book, I tell you, this book doesn't just help me on Sunday, it helps me on Monday. Do you understand that? That's what I'm all about in my preaching. Man, I want nothing disturbs me more for anybody to ever be bored by the Bible. And most churches, people are bored by the Bible because the Bible never comes alive in their life where they see the relevancy of their Bible. And when I preach, I don't preach to help you on Sunday. I preach to help you on Monday. I want to show you the light. I want to show you how it fits into your life so you can walk in that light. That is obedience. That is obedience. Obedience requires walking in the light. But what do you do when you disobey Jesus? Because there are times when you don't walk in the light, right? And John addresses that issue in verse 8 through chapter 2, verse 2. And what he tells us here is what we do when we disobey is disobedience requires confession. Disobedience requires confession. Now, see, it's all about maintaining this fellowship. You understand that? It's all the joy comes from the relationship. And when you have a relationship with him, you are fellowshipping with him. Remember what the opening verse said? In his presence, there's fullness of joy. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. And the more I'm in his presence, the more I'm in fellowship with him, the more joy I'm going to have in my life. And what sin does is sin destroys the relationship. It doesn't eliminate the relationship. If you've truly been born of God, just like I can't be unborn from Alfred Dean Reynolds being my dad, I can't be unborn on the decision I made to make God my Heavenly Father August 16th, 1968. But you know what it does do? Very similar to what I did with my dad. I mean, there were times I disobeyed my dad. And you know what? It hurt our fellowship. It hurt our fellowship. I mean, there were times in my life where I didn't honor my father and mother. And I didn't obey my parents. And it hurt our fellowship. And the same is true with your Heavenly Father. I mean, it hurts your fellowship. And when you disobey, what it requires is confession. Confession in your life. On the back page of our notes here, three approaches to sin. Three approaches to sin. Three things to do with your sin. Number one, you can try to cover your sin. You discover that you're in sin. Your fellowship is being hindered by your sin. What are you going to do? Well, one option is you can try to cover your sin. John talks about that. You can say, I don't have any sin. What are you talking about? I'm right with God. Look at my life, you know. I'm right with the Lord. John says, hey, you know what? You're deceiving yourself. And some of you are so deceived. You know, some of you are just so deceived. Secondly, you are to confess your sin. 1 John 1:9. Here's what you do. Confess your sin. Now, to confess means to agree, to call sin, sin. And in Psalm 51, 2 and 3, David did this. He says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. See, you don't try to cover it. You acknowledge it. You confess it to Almighty God. And the Bible says when you do that, He will be faithful. He will be just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, who is the He you're to confess to? You're to confess to God. You are not to confess your sin to any pastor or any priest. No pastor, no priest can absolve you of any sin. And if you've been taught that, I'm telling you, you were taught an absolute lie. The only person you need to confess your sin to is God Almighty. And He is the only one that has any authority whatsoever to forgive you of your sin. You don't need to come to me. If you want to come to me for help, counsel, whatever, fine. But I can't. I'll be standing in the same line you're standing in. Okay? The sinner line. Yeah. I'm no better than you are. We're all priests. It's called the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer. We're all priests before Almighty God. Okay? Thirdly, we can conquer our sin. Chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And this is what we're going to talk about next week. We're going to talk about the second birthmark of a confident believer. We can conquer our sin. So I ask you today, do you have joy? John 15:11 says, these things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. That my joy would remain in you. Is it in you? Yes or no? Is it in you? Is that joy, that fullness of joy in your life? Hey, it's a birthmark of the real deal. Are you a pretender? Are you a believer? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we thank you today for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the joy that we can have through Him. Thank you for the fullness of joy. Lord, we know that many...